The book of Titus, several things that we'll look at just going through this. The book of Titus is one that I have great appreciation for. When I was a young person in college, one of our professors who taught pastoral theology, no, it wasn't pastoral theology, it was the pastoral epistles, he told us, you guys going into the ministry need to memorize the pastoral epistles. And I thought, that's a little bit of a large expectation there. And I'm going to start with the book of Titus instead of 1 and 2 Timothy. And so when I was in college, I spent a lot of time thinking through and memorizing the book of Titus, and have had great appreciation for it over the years. By the way, I'm going to pause for just a second. I had this in my notes, but I don't have my notes now. So I wanted to mention to you, several of you on Sunday morning, we talked about the process of memorizing Scripture, the importance of meditating upon the Scripture. And I wanted to tell you that I have that, the booklet that I have put together with my notes and the method, the system that I used, I have that available for you. My email address is lcdietrich. You know how to spell Dietrich. L as in Levi, C as in Carol, Dietrich@gmail.com. Or you can tell me after the service and give me your email address, and I can email that PDF file to you. Or if those two methods fail, Brother Fox has it, and you can ask him to email it to you. So that is available. It has been a method that I've been using for a long time to memorize Scripture. And if the Lord lays that on your heart, if it's an area that you want to pursue, let one of us know, and we'll do whatever we can to get that to you. I also wanted to tell you thank you for your hospitality to us. Several of you have given us meals and have enjoyed talking to many of you, although Steve told me the night he introduced himself to me, Brother Euler, said, hi, I'm Steve Euler. So first time in the 3 or 4 days here that we've talked. And anyways, I want to get to visit with each of you somehow or another, at least to say hi. I was very glad to see Bertha May. Believe it or not, I've kept up with Bertha May, even though she doesn't know it, because her daughter and some of her grandkids post pictures of her on Facebook. And so I get to see her on there. So anyways, was very glad when I walked in and saw her this evening. So many, many memories, and very thankful to be here. Missouri, and specifically this part of Missouri, is my favorite place in the world. I'm very satisfied where I am. The Lord has placed our family there, and we're happy and content to be serving the Lord in Paxton, Illinois, but there's just no place like home. And my wife has often said, whenever we cross the Mississippi River, she says, and that's if we're coming across Hannibal. If we're coming through Hamilton, then we cross the Des Moines River. She just kind of sees a half smile on my face and says, you love Missouri, don't you? I just say, yeah, I love Missouri. I can't hide it. Don't try to hide it. I'm glad to be one of the mules from around here. So anyways, we got some video of a couple of our kids riding Jim Bash's mules the other day. And said, when you go to Missouri, you ride a mule. And so anyhow, but thank you for allowing us to be here this week. I trust that the time has been a blessing to you. It has been a tremendous encouragement to me. We have been very glad to be here and thankful for the opportunity. And trust that the Lord will use some of these things in your lives as you seek to, in your family, bring honor and glory to Him. And you'll notice this evening, as we look at the book of Titus, on Monday evening, we looked at Ephesians. And in Ephesians, remember, it came back to chapter 3 and verse 20, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And then from there on, walk worthy according to the vocation to which you've been called. And I looked at the different aspects of the home and of the family, each person's part in that, and how in our homes we bring glory to God by Christ Jesus. Last night, we were looking at the book of Colossians. And in Colossians, there we see that the theme was, who is the person of Jesus Christ? And if I'm risen with Christ, if I'm one who is alive in Christ, it's going to have an impact on the way that I function in my family. This evening is a little bit different. Paul is writing to Titus, and in this particular book, the man Titus is a pastor on the island of Crete. And in that particular context, Paul is writing this letter to Titus to tell him, this is what you need to be doing in the island or in the place that God has sent you. Incidentally, the island of Crete did not just have one church, but he said the churches are ordaining elders in every city, as I had commanded thee. That's chapter 1 and verse 5. And so Paul was telling Titus, this is the responsibility that you have. You have the responsibility to be teaching these things to believers. Primarily, the book is divided into into two sections. The first chapter, Titus was supposed to be ordaining elders, and Paul was giving him instruction in how to be doing that. And then the second two chapters, chapters 2 and 3, he was supposed to be telling him, or he was telling him, how he was supposed to be establishing believers and how they should be living, what their conduct should be, and so forth. Did you get it? He is my technical deliverer. There are many times that I have depended upon him. Well, I will tell you this. I will be more concise with my notes than without them. So you can be thankful for Joel. I know that we never really did talk about how long I was supposed to go each evening. But I wanted to also commend the children because I have been, I know, going a substantial amount of time each evening. Titus, Paul has given him instruction on how he is supposed to be functioning in this island of Crete. And just a little bit of a background about Crete. Of course, the recipient is Titus, but the island of Crete is 156 miles long, 30 miles wide. But the Cretans were known for their dishonesty and for their hedonism. There were, by the way, Cretans at Pentecost, and it's possible that the way that the gospel came to the island of Crete the first time was that some of these people from the island of Crete were there, they heard the apostles preaching and were saved and took the gospel back to the island of Crete. Chapter 1 and verse 12, though, tells us what kind of people primarily inhabited this island. Notice verse 12, Paul said, "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies.'" Okay? This is the kind of people to whom Titus has been called to go and minister. Not necessarily a good description. How are we as Missourians known? We're known as the Show Me State. That's what is on our license plate. So we have kind of a stubborn mentality, or the expectation of a stubborn mentality. I kind of have always identified with Thomas, the apostle of the Lord Jesus, because he was the show me type person, okay? That's how we are. Here the people on the island of Crete have been identified as those who are evil beasts, slow bellies, liars, and so forth. Not a pleasant thing, but these are the kinds of people to whom Titus has been called to minister. And some of the things that we'll see about them in chapter 2 and part of chapter 3 especially, you'll realize that it took a work of grace, an important word, John played amazing grace here a minute ago, it took a work of grace to accomplish some of the things in the lives of these people. The history of this particular ministry where Paul has left Titus after his release from prison at the end of Acts, he left Timothy in Ephesus. Paul and Titus traveled to Crete. When Paul left Crete, he left Titus there to continue the establishment of the work on the island. And then this epistle was written back to help Titus after Paul had moved on. And so Titus has been left here to establish elders or ordain elders and to establish the believers in the various cities or churches where they are at the time. And so this is his purpose. Now, just quickly, we'll go through, as we've done with each of the books that we've looked at this evening. Titus is a little bit shorter than both Ephesians and Colossians, as well as Philippians from Sunday evening. But he told him, I want you to ordain elders. And we'll see this here in just a few moments. Notice the different parts of this. Verses 1 through 4, the introduction, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. That particular verse, this is just extra, that particular verse is worthy of your memorization. We live in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And I trust that you understand that there is an impossibility of anything dishonest in the revelation of God. And what he has said will take place, will take place. You may believe God. Notice as well, verse 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And so there's his purpose. Here is to ordain qualified elders. Verses 5 through 9, the structure of these verses, I'm not going to read them to you, but the structure of these verses is almost identical to what is seen in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, whenever Paul is speaking of the qualities or the qualifications of one who would be a pastor. And Paul repeats almost identical or almost word for word the very same things that he says to Timothy regarding those who were or who would be pastors or bishops, the word that is here. And then in the second half of chapter 1, as a part of this, that he would rebuke the false teachers. And we'll pick up here and read these verses, verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers. Go back to verse 9. This is important. Holding fast, this is the last of the qualifications. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. It's key. We'll get to that in just a few moments. By sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers, especially they of the circumcision. These are referring to the Judaizers who were constantly coming behind the Apostle Paul wherever he would evangelize, wherever he would establish churches. These Judaizers would come behind him and they would seek to add circumcision, the Jewish rite. They would seek to add it to salvation. And so Paul says, especially these need to be stopped, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And then, of course, we've read what he said about them in verse 12, the middle of verse 13. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. And we'll stop there for just a moment. He speaks a little bit more about the false teachers or those who are not believing correctly. But you notice that Paul is saying of the elders or those who would be ordained, that these elders need to be sound in faith and they need to be teaching sound doctrine, because that is how those who are not believing correctly are going to be changed in their thinking. And they are also the ones that should be guarded against when they are not thinking correctly. And so Paul is making it clear that the one who is a pastor, the one who is a bishop, must be sound in doctrine himself and teaching sound doctrine. And so that's the first part of the book, chapter 1, and his ordaining of elders. Then the second part of this is to establish believers. And we'll go through this quickly. Verses 1 through 6 is where we'll spend our time in a few moments. But in establishing believers, I mentioned to you on Sunday morning that one of the things that is supposed to be taking place in churches now, that have the relative time of peace, like we have in the United States of America. We're not facing persecution like the church has for most of the last 2,000 years. They were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. They were multiplied. Edification is a part of every New Testament epistle. And here in the second part of this book, the Apostle Paul is telling Titus, here is what you need to be establishing in the lives of these believers. Chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul starts out here, the first thing, establish sound doctrine, and this is applied individually. He picks out actually six groups of people. We're leaving Titus off of this, and then for the sake of time this evening, and because it doesn't necessarily apply to our homes, we're also leaving off the servants that he addresses in verses 6 through 10. But notice verses 1 through 10 here, 1 through 6 specifically. This is sound doctrine applied individually. Verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul tells Titus, but speak thou, or teach, or preach, speak thou the things which become or are fitting, are appropriate, or in harmony with sound or healthy doctrine. But teach thou the things, or speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then he speaks of four different kinds of people. I'm not going to elaborate yet. He says in verse 2, the things which are appropriate to sound doctrine for the aged men, in verse 2. Verse 3, for the aged women. Then in verse the middle of verse 4 here, that they teach the young women to be sober. And then in verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And so Paul gives Titus a whole list of things to give to these four different sets of individuals. And those are the ones that we'll see as they apply to the home here in just a few moments. But it starts out in verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound or healthy doctrine. Okay, and so here is sound doctrine applied individually. Then beginning in verses 11 through 15, some favorite verses for many of us, here is the sound doctrine explained. And I know I'm giving this away a little bit, but this is what we're going to come back to in just a few moments. And see, as Paul has told him, you teach the things or speak the things which are fitting to sound doctrine. After he tells them what their conduct is, he tells them what the sound doctrine is. which their lives should be harmonizing with this particular doctrine. So verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And so in the first half of this chapter, he has said this is the application of sound doctrine. This is the expectation for each of these different groups of people, the aged men, the aged ladies, the young women, and then the young men. This is what your life should be in harmony with, this particular doctrine at the end of the chapter. And he continues on with the same pattern in chapter 3, sound doctrine applied corporately. And so now he's not speaking to the individual groups or the individual ages, but now he's just basically saying to believers in general or to those who are comprising the churches on the island of Crete, verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 3. "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." You recognize that primarily this is the conduct of believers, not inside of the church, but outside of the church, how we are supposed to be interacting with other people. And then this is an interesting picture. After Paul has said, here is the corporate activity for believers, as I'm saying, this is how you should let sound doctrine be applied to your lives in your conduct outside of the church. The next several verses, he tells them why. This is amazing. Notice verse 3, what the Apostle Paul says, and this is sound doctrine again explained. Verse 3, "Because, or for we ourselves..." After he has said that you are behaving yourselves appropriately to those who are outside of the church, those who are not believers, "for we also," or "we ourselves also, like them, were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Do you realize what the Apostle Paul is telling Titus and the things that he is to be teaching? He is telling these believers who are living in a wicked culture, who are living amongst people who are liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, hedonists, okay? These are wicked, wicked people. Paul is telling them, you make sure that these people understand verses 1 and 2, to be subject to principalities, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men, because we used to be like them. And because the grace of God has been shed on our lives, and because of that grace, we have changed. And so our conduct towards those who are lost should be appropriate, because we used to be like them and the grace of God has worked in our hearts and in our lives. And we can be a witness and a testimony of that grace to hopefully see God work the same thing in their lives. And then notice verse 8, sound doctrine again applied to conduct. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly." Okay? It's almost as though he's telling Titus, you need to be preaching this every time you're together. You affirm this. You make sure that these believers on the island of Crete understand these things, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And then in verse 9 through verse 11, the final part of this, other than the salutation, sound doctrine applied to heretics. Okay, he concludes with some of the issues that would be there. Verse 9, "Avoid foolish questions, genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." And so there's sound doctrine that is applied then to heretics. And here is, again, those who are divisive, those who are teaching false doctrine, Paul tells Titus how he should be dealing with them. So you have the basic overview and the basic outline of the book with this. Now, thinking of this particular thought of sound doctrine, this is seen in several different places. You notice in verse 1 of chapter 2, that Titus is supposed to speak the things which become sound doctrine. I want you to understand also in verse 5, as he's speaking of what the aged women are to teach the younger women, that they would be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. You notice how he concludes the end of verse 5, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And by the way, I know that it sits specifically and directly in the context of the way that the young ladies are behaving at the time. I believe, however, that we can apply that particular thought or that principle to all of our conduct. That if my conduct, and at this point in my life, I'm not sure if I fit into the aged men or the young men category. It depends. I'm 40, so wherever that is, if you're older than me, then I'm the young man category. If you're younger than me, then I'm the old man category. Or the elder men category. But here, even though it's not listed specifically, if my particular age group here, if my conduct is not in harmony with the sound doctrine of the Word of God, then essentially I'm blaspheming. And this idea of blaspheming the Word of God is not just the thought that I am using as many vile curse words as I can, but rather the word blaspheme is the thought of speaking down or speaking evil of something. And so if my conduct, if your conduct, no matter which age group or gender you may be in this passage of Scripture, if your conduct is not in harmony with that which the Scripture teaches, you are essentially, by your life, speaking evil of the Word of God. And so this passage of Scripture, Ephesians, that our conduct should be that bringing glory to God by Christ Jesus. In the book of Colossians, our conduct should be because we are risen with Christ and we're witnesses of the risen Christ in us. And here, is my conduct in harmony with the doctrines that are in the Scripture. Paul's purpose in writing this to Titus is that he would establish believers, but he continually goes back to this idea of sound doctrine, sound doctrine, sound doctrine, sound teaching, or healthy doctrine. And so as families, we can see each of our different parts of our families in the different age groups that are mentioned in verses 1 through 6. As families, though this is not specifically speaking of families other than the aged and younger women in here and their relationship to their husband and children, the fact is that we have to see that this passage of Scripture, this book, is directly making application to the way that we live our lives, and is it in harmony with what the Word of God teaches? And so, here, this particular thought that we see here, a home that has sound doctrine, or a home that is living in harmony with sound doctrine. There's four different groups that we'll look at this evening, and we'll call the first half of this the duties, because in these first several verses, the Apostle Paul gives instruction and says this is what this particular one should have, and then we'll see the doctrine that is there right at the very end of this evening. So beginning, first of all, number one, in the duties, there is first the mature man. And I'm not calling them the aged men or the aged women because the second two sets here could be a little bit open for interpretation as far as what it is exactly the younger men or the younger women. But first of all, he speaks of the aged men, and here I'm calling these the mature men. And notice what Paul says of them. I've always appreciated these verses. But he says of the mature men, and this is following verse 1 of chapter 2, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And again, that's the idea of healthy doctrine. The word doctrine is that which is taught, and I would even say that which is taught dogmatically. When we consider the doctrines that are in verses 11 through 14 of this particular passage of Scripture, those are dogmatic doctrines when we speak of the grace of God and what it teaches us, the fact that it has brought salvation, the fact that it causes me to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Those are dogmatic doctrines. And so when we're speaking of doctrine in this context, it's not something that is open and ambiguous, nebulous, that people can kind of make it say what they want to. This is what God hath said. Okay? So here, that the aged men, this is the thing that you teach this that is fitting to sound doctrine, and a man, a mature man's life, if he is living in harmony with sound doctrine, this is what should be his conduct. And he says, first of all, of him that he is sober. Incidentally, there is one word that applies to all four of the different age groups, and we'll see that in just a moment. The aged man, that he would be sober. And, of course, we often think of this as it relates to substances within the body, whether it's alcohol or drugs or whatever it may be. We think of a man here who is not under the control of alcohol, but really this goes even further. We hope, of course, that an aged or elder man in the church, that he would not be under the control of alcohol. And so it would go even further, that he is a man who is temperate, one who has self-control, one who is abstinent, unmixed with wine, or not controlled by anything. I drove a charter bus for several years, and I was training an older man who was, I'm going to say he was in his early to middle 60s at the particular time. And if that's your age, please don't think I'm saying you're old, okay? The older I get, the younger all of you look. But anyways, this particular man, he and his wife, as I was training him, we would talk and we would chat some. And he told me, he says, oh, the thing that my wife and I do, he says, we get online, and he told me about the video games that they played. I thought, the video games? To me, that seems more like what a teenager would be doing. He says, oh no. He says, we do that several hours a day together. Here's the husband and the wife who are literally addicted to video games online. I think it's called Warcraft or something. I don't know. I haven't played it. But anyways, he was talking about he and his wife that were playing this all the time. And he's like, that's what I wait to get home, or what she waits for me to get home every night, and we play this together. And here's a man whose life was controlled by the entertainment that he found in this video game. And here the Apostle Paul, as he's talking to Titus and saying, here's the things that you should be teaching in these churches and the different cities in the island of Crete, or the things that these elders that you ordained, that they will also be teaching. Here he is saying of the aged men that he is a man who is not controlled by anything. Okay? Is there anything that we should be controlled by? One thing. The Holy Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, Paul said in Ephesians 5:18. And so, yes, we should be Spirit-controlled. Anything that keeps me from being controlled by the Spirit of God is sin. Anything. Even in the eyes of men, if it may be neutral or even good. If it's keeping me from being controlled by the Spirit of God, it's wrong. And so here, Paul says of him that the aged men be sober, that's temperate, self-control, abstinent, unmixed with wine, and not controlled by anything other than the Spirit of God. And then sober, he uses next the word grave, which means venerable or honorable, a serious one. And I don't mean that he doesn't laugh, but one who has dignity. You know what? There are a few older gentlemen in my life that I can look at, or I can think of, perhaps even those who have passed on, and think, you know what? He was a picture of holy dignity. He was a man that I had no fear that he was ever going to say anything inappropriate. He was a man that I knew that whenever he spoke to me, he was going to be speaking the truth or the principles of the truth of God's word. And Paul's picture here of one who is an aged man, if he is living in harmony with sound doctrine, he should be a grave, dignified man. Think of Simeon waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Someone like that would be one that would represent the picture. I happen to think of Aquila. And of course, we know the husband-wife relationship, Aquila and Priscilla there. You know, he was considered to be a layman, but he was so well-versed in the scriptures that whenever Apollos was misunderstanding that the Lord Jesus was there, thinking of the baptism of John and so forth, that Aquila was able to take him and teach him, as the book of Acts says, the way of God more perfectly. And here, an eloquent preacher has such respect for this layman, this tent maker, that he would listen to what God, or what the scripture teaches from this particular man. And so you see this picture here, the aged man, grave, he says of him, sober, and then temperate. And this is different than the idea of one who is not mixed with wine that is seen earlier in the verse. Here, this particular word is the one that describes all four of them. It's the word sophrono, okay, and then there's a verbal idea that is there. This is the word that describes both the aged men. It's used to describe the aged women. It's used to describe the action of the aged women teaching the younger women. And then it's the only one that describes the young men, that they be sober-minded. And here the word sober here is giving the idea that he has a healthy spiritual mind. that he has a sound or a healthy mind? How is it that we begin to live in the wisdom and the understanding of God? What did Solomon tell his son? What is the beginning of wisdom? What is the beginning of understanding or of biblical knowledge? The fear of the Lord. And so here, as the Apostle Paul is telling Titus, the things you need to teach, the things which become sound doctrine. The word that we have here for the one who has a sound mind, it's not just the idea that he is perhaps not always all or fully in his right mind, but rather his mind is controlled by the wisdom of God. He is thinking correctly because his mind is calibrated to the word of God. So he's temperate, having a sound or a healthy mind. The word sound here then, as he continues on in verse 2, the sound mind, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. And the word sound, of course, is healthy. And then these three things, he should be sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The word faith is the idea that he has given absolute confidence to the word of God. If God says it, then I believe it. I'm taking God at his word. By the way, that's what it is that declared Abraham righteous. He believed God. If God said it, then that's how I live. If God said it, then that's what I believe. So he's sound in faith, taking God at his word. He's sound in charity. We won't go there. But again, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gives the picture of what genuine agape love is. The love that is not self-serving, but the love that is desiring to see the will of God accomplished in someone else's life. He's sound or healthy in his love. And he's also sound or healthy in patience. Patience is the picture. Patience is the idea that there is an eternal trust in what God is doing. There's a particular lady in our church who has been struggling, battling with cancer now for several months. Every time I have visited her in the hospital, she has expressed her confidence that God knows what he's doing. And no matter what happens, God is just, God is right, and it's my responsibility to continue trusting him no matter what is coming across my path. And here, this is the picture of one who is healthy or sound in patience. The understanding that God is in control, and no matter what happens, I'm going to trust him. And so here, the first one, the mature man. He is the aged man. He should be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. And then the aged ladies, or the mature ladies. And here, more things that Paul says to Titus of him. And by the way, this is going all the way back. Chapter or verse 1 is governing what is said of all of them. But teach thou or speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. He's already dealt with the aged men. Now he's speaking of the aged women. And here, what he says of them. The aged women also are to be, likewise, that they be, first of all, he says of them, in behavior as becometh, and that's again the idea that is fitting or in harmony with holiness. And this is the idea of holy and reverent in demeanor, that their conduct is such that there is holiness that is seen. Now, the ladies that I have been blessed to know primarily seem to fit this category, but that is not always the case. If you were to go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and see what the Apostle Paul says about some of the ladies who are widows, some of the things that we would surmise about some of them is not very good. Some of the things that we would see about them, the gossip and the slander and some of the things that are taking place, busybodies as he calls them. And so not every aged woman is going to fall into this category, but Paul is saying this is the expectation of those who are being taught sound doctrine. That they would be in behavior as becometh holiness. Incidentally, the word holy is the picture of sanctification. I was talking to one of my sons in the vehicle today. We've been here practicing music and we're driving back. And we're talking about the thought of being a saint. As believers, we are saints, which means we are sanctified, set apart. We are holy unto God. I belong to him. My son belongs to him. He has been set apart. And here, Paul is recognizing that this aged lady would be in behavior as becometh holiness, or living as one who has been set apart for God. And then he says, as behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. The word is literally diabolos, which is not a slanderer, one who is not speaking evil of others. James chapter 3, as James is speaking of the tongue and goes through about the first 13 verses in that particular chapter, speaking of the tongue, and many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Then he speaks of bridling. He said, behold, the horses, we put bits in their mouths that they may obey us. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Then he goes on to say, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. In the natural man, the unspiritual man, his tongue is often out of control. But for those who are spiritual, our tongue is supposed to be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul makes it clear to Titus here that these aged women, if they're living in harmony with sound doctrine, they're not supposed to be slanderers, or the word here, diabolos, not false accusers. Not given to much wine. And here there's, of course, much disagreement about what people think. But whether it's for medicinal purposes, for the purity of the water, whatever reasons people will give, they were, like the aged men, not supposed to be enslaved to anything that will often take over control of a person or to be subject to anything. And so they're not given to much wine. Teachers of good things, then, is the next word that he uses to describe them. And this is a teacher of good, or a teacher of that which is virtuous. One who will recognize that which is beneficial to your life. Speaking specifically, we'll see the younger women in just a few moments. But that which is good and that which is beneficial, and tell them or show them how then this will help their lives. Incidentally, the unsaved or the unspiritual mindset, there will be times when people who are not thinking biblically, or when there are unbelievers who are not living under the direction of God's word, they will look at things and say, let me tell you how to get your husband to do what you want him to do. Or let me tell you how to get your children to do what you want them to do. Or let me tell you how to get your boss to do what you want him to do, and so forth. And they'll teach people to be manipulators. But here the Apostle Paul is making the point that they are the teachers of that which is good and virtuous. Teachers of that which is right. I'm going to say this, teachers of the word of God, teachers of the plan of God, teachers of the design of God. So teachers of good things. And then he takes this on then to the next step here. For the mature ladies, and then to the maturing ladies. And I want to say this, I understand the different age groups that we have. We have a whole group, and many of them are my relatives here, of young ladies here, okay? They're not at the point yet now of having a husband or children. But the particular word here is, in speaking of young ladies, is not the word that is referring only to a young wife, okay? This is just a young woman. It could be someone from the age of 12 up to perhaps the age of 41. I'm saying that because I'm not going to say 41 is young, or old, pardon me, still young, okay? Anyways, the maturing women here, this thought here that we see from Paul now to Titus, verse 4, that they may teach the younger women, and this is coming from the aged women, that they may teach the young women to be, and here's the word that I told you, sober. Like we've already seen with the aged man and the aged woman, that she would teach the younger woman to be sober. Literally, this is the idea that she is soberizing. I know that's not an English word, at least I don't think it is, that she is soberizing, or that she is putting in the right mind, the younger woman. The picture is this, that Paul is telling Titus, as you are teaching in the church, or as these elders that you ordain are teaching in the different and various churches, one of the things that they need to be teaching the aged women is that the aged women teach the younger women, whether they're teenage, pre-marriage, or whether they are young married mothers, they need to be teaching them to have the right mind. To be in the right mind. And I don't want to get too much into the cultural context, but I'll just say this. Our culture does not understand God's design for the home. Our culture is totally mixed up on what God has set forth. And one of the things that is very, very much important and incumbent on the church now is that we are representing and putting forth God's design for the home. It will make a difference. And so here he's teaching or saying to them that these aged women would, for the maturing or the young women, teach the younger women to be sober. And again, it's the idea of soberizing them or putting them into the right mind. And that is concerning several different things that he says in the next following verses. First of all, to love their husbands. And this is literally the word to be husband lovers. We could look at a whole bunch of different applications of this, but here we have, this is not quite the same idea as those who are sacrificing of themselves. This isn't the full thought of the agape type love here, but they are those who are in love with their husband, that there is affection, that there is respect that is there for them. And by the way, this is a two-way street. The more husbands and wives love each other, the better the relationship is going to be. But the aged women are the ones who have the responsibility of teaching this to the younger women. So to be husband lovers and then to love their children, being children lovers is the word or the phrase that is used here. And again, the aged women are saying to the younger women, this is how you should be. And it all goes back to chapter 2 and verse 1. Teach thou the things which become, or speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. This is what is fitting for those who are living in harmony with the Word of God. And then he says also of them, not only husband lovers are to love their husbands, to love their children, and then he says of them to be discreet. Now, the aged women were supposed to teach a right mind or a sober mind to the younger women, but now when he says the word discreet, or when he uses the word discreet, that is the same word, that she's got this soprano mind, that she is in her right mind. Teach her to be right-minded, to be thinking correctly. I use this phrase often in the church which I pastor, and that is a mind calibrated to the Word of God, or a conscience calibrated to the Word of God. That's what being sober-minded is, that I have the Word of God in my heart and in my mind, and that's what controls my thinking. And if it controls my thinking, then it controls my activity. And here is Paul is teaching here, the aged women are supposed to teach the younger women, or put them in the right mind, to have the right mind, to be discreet. It's the character quality of thinking prudently, spiritually, biblically, and soberly, or being in the right mind. And then he uses the next word, to be chaste, and that is the word pure, holy, and innocent. And I won't go into all the details of it. I'm sure that you are well aware of it. But as I was driving the bus several years ago from the University of Illinois often to Chicago O'Hare Airport, and I heard some of the conversation of some of those college-age girls and some of the things that they were putting into their mind, and then seeing some of the movies that they have been going and seeing and hearing some of their conversation and some of their conduct, chaste conversation or chaste conduct is something that is totally foreign to our society. Something that is really repulsive in the eyes of many people who are thinking correctly. But Paul is here telling Titus that these are the things that the aged women need to be teaching them, to be chaste, which is pure, holy, or even the idea of innocent. And then keepers at home. And this gives the idea that they are the home guard. I will say this, that my wife has more, or at least as much and probably more spiritual influence on our children as I do, at least in the sake of time. That she is with them far more frequently than I am. She sees the intricacies of their personalities in ways that I don't. Certainly, I'm the one who is teaching truth. Certainly, I'm the one who is teaching them philosophy. I give them instruction. I sit down and have devotions with them. I pray with them. We read the Bible together. I'm talking to them, but she's the one who often picks them up from whatever their activities may be. She's the one who finds out how their day has been going. She sees the interaction that they have one with another. She hears of their emotional struggles at school or whatever it may be. And she is often the first guard of what is taking place in their hearts and in their lives. I can't tell you how many times she has come to me and said, this came up with one of the kids today and I'm concerned about this particular thing that may be taking place in their life. And as their dad, then I go and I find out what the problem is and I help to correct it. And I'm not even just speaking of disciplinary issues, but discipling issues. And my wife is a guard of the hearts of our children. And the picture is here that she is a home guard, that she is being very careful, and that she has the heart that is eager to see what is wrong and is eager to do whatever is necessary to fix it. I can tell you this, she's far more sensitive to their needs than I am. And so Paul says to the aged women, or tells these Titus to tell the aged women, or to teach the aged women, that they should be keepers at home. And by the way, this home guard is something that is in harmony with good doctrine. And then keepers at home, and then he uses the word good. That is, again, the idea of just virtuous, living correctly. Good, obedient to their own husbands. And as we've seen both in Colossians and in Ephesians, this is the idea of being subject or in submission to God's design, being in the proper order, arranged in order. I don't think I've mentioned this over the last couple of days, but this particular word, meaning in the right order, it is a phrase that is used to describe military structure. You know, a man in the army, he knows, and I was not in the military, so I don't know a whole lot about army rank or military rank, but he knows that the guy ahead of him, that he is the one who is his head or who is his leader. He knows I have the responsibility of following his leadership. It's just the way that it is set up, whether it's a colonel and a major, or a general and colonel, or whatever it is. He understands that there's a designed order, and it has to be that way. What if the entire army was made up of generals? Then there would be issues. There would be no privates. There would be no one who was fighting the wars. Those of you who have been in military, you understand the headship picture. And here, that she would understand this in obedience to her own husband, that she would be subject or being in the proper arranged order. And so this is those who are the maturing women. Then the fourth group that is here, maturing men. Chapter 2 and verse 6. Very simple, short, but powerful. Young men. And again, this can be anywhere from someone who is no longer considered a child, but someone who is perhaps beginning to take on the responsibilities of manhood, all the way up to someone perhaps even older than I am, but a young man. He says here, for them, the maturing men, young men likewise are in the same manner, exhort. And here's the idea that you are pressing forward with some emotion, with some passion, with some encouragement. You challenge them to think rightly, or literally the phrase here, to be sober-minded. And here's the fourth time that word is used in this particular context. You encourage them, you challenge them, preach to them, be sober-minded. And this is, have your mind calibrated to the Word of God. Have your mind in harmony with right doctrine. I don't think it's a bad idea for churches to be going through their doctrinal statement. I don't think it's a bad idea for young men in the church to be given gifts of Ryrie's basic theology or Thiessen's systematic theology or lectures in systematic theology. Whatever it is, we need to understand good doctrine. And Paul is encouraging these young men need to be sober-minded, thinking rightly. I had a friend who was, you knew him, Dan, we call him Gus, Art Wilson. It was his name from West Virginia. Now he's living out west somewhere, but he was a Dodge mechanic, and he had been trained as a Dodge mechanic. And one of the things that was interesting to him, he could talk about Dodge engines forever, probably. His wife knows a lot about Dodge engines now because I'm sure he's talked to her about them. But one of the things that he said when I was being trained, he says, you know what? He said, they didn't always teach us what a bad engine sounded like. He said, we listened to a good engine running the way it was. I think one of Dodge's best engines was a 318 V8. He says, we'd listen to it run. And he said, then they would introduce something that was wrong with it. And he said, we could hear immediately what was wrong. And here's the illustration. No good doctrine, when you have a right mind, whenever something that is incorrect is introduced into your thinking, you'll be able to recognize it. And so with sound doctrine, when young men are indoctrinated with that which is true, that which is right, that which is in harmony with what the Scripture teaches, then whenever there is something that is incorrect that is introduced into his thinking, he's going to put up his guard and say, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says. And he'll be prepared. And so young men, the one thing Paul told Titus that the young men need to have is a sober mind. Think right, and you'll be on guard against everything else. And so these four different age groups, for the mature man, for the mature lady, for the maturing lady, and then for the mature man, Paul has different groups of instruction that he tells Titus that these are the things that you should be teaching either in the church where you're laboring or to the elders who would be pastoring or working in these particular cities throughout the island of Crete. Then that comes to the doctrine. Understand about the epistle to Titus. I would say that if there is a theme that we could say this, it's right doctrine affects all of your life. If your doctrine is correct, then right activity will flow from it. If what you understand about the Word of God is correct, then your actions are going to be correct as well. And so the second part of this evening then, and this is right doctrine, or the doctrine that is there. And I skipped verses 7 through 10. I'll just read them quickly. Paul says to Titus, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works," notice this, "in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." And then verse 9, "And imagine if you were a believing servant or slave on the island of Crete, and your master was described like the man in chapter 1 and verse 12. The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply. But if that was your master, the evil beast, liar, slow belly, think of how difficult it would have been to have obeyed verses 9 and 10. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again," meaning not talking back. Verse 10, "not purloining." The word purloining means not holding back. In other words, to not say, you know what, I've already worked for a certain amount of time today. I work pretty hard, so I'm going to just take off. What he's saying here with not purloining is you give all of your energy to what is your responsibility. Not purloining, but then showing all good fidelity, which is the word faithfulness, that they may, and here is again, for those who are slaves, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And so he begins this paragraph, verse 1, saying that you need to teach them that their lifestyle is in harmony with good doctrine. And he, in the middle of it, says that if the activity is not correct, then it's going to blaspheme the Word of God. And then he concludes it by saying that, look, their activity will adorn the doctrine of God. It's pretty clear that he has this picture in mind that your action flows from good doctrine. Then he says here, after saying that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, notice what he says in verse 11 then. And here's the doctrine explained. Here's the doctrine that Titus is preaching, and that here their lives will be in harmony with this. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And he concludes the chapter by saying again, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee." Two different sections that we'll look at this, and as far as the doctrine, there's two different parts of it. There's saving grace, seen in chapter 2 and verse 11. Notice what Paul says, "Because or for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And Paul first speaks of grace, which is that which brings salvation. The word grace is fascinating to me. On my own life, this is more than just in recognizing it for salvation. But in grace, I see this as the Holy Spirit of God empowering the Word of God in me. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans chapter 10 teaches us. And with this, grace is the empowering of the Word of God. Looking at this first particular verse, what the Apostle Paul is telling Titus, that here, grace, it begins with salvation, or its activity begins with salvation. Grace, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And of course, we would recognize this in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who came to the earth, the sinless Son of God, on behalf of sinful man, because not just men, but I was separated from God because of sin. And in God's grace, Jesus Christ came to the earth as the perfect, sinless, holy Son of God. He walked on the earth. He walked among sinful men. And he willingly went to the cross to be the sacrifice for the sins of mankind. He made atonement for the sins of mankind. He willingly gave himself and shed his blood for the remission of the forgiveness of sins. He offered it freely. And that grace has been made available to all men. And by the way, it didn't end with the death of Christ on the cross, but it ended, or it continued, should we say, with the resurrection of Christ from the grave, in which he conquered sin and its consequence, death. And then that resurrection power is made available to live to all of us who will receive the work of Christ on our behalf. As I mentioned to you last night, the word redeemed is the picture that I am bought out of sin. Reconciled means that I am bought to God. I now belong to him when I've received the work of Christ on my behalf. And Paul is telling Titus here, the beginning of our doctrine, the beginning understanding is the grace of God and salvation that has delivered me from sin and reconciled me to God. I'm a new man in him. And then he goes on, and this is what is important for us, for those of us who are, for those who are believers. And this is sanctifying grace, verses 12 through 14. Interesting in this, beginning in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. All of these things are referring back to this word grace. Okay, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. But the grace of God does more than just saved me. But the grace of God continues to be working in my life on a regular basis. And here is where it is so personal. It's the Spirit of God empowering His Word in me. How is it that I know how I ought to be living at any moment of the day? It's because I have put the Word of God in my heart and in my mind, and the Holy Spirit of God is in me, and He is empowering His Word in me. I've said it like this, it's the ingested Word empowered by the indwelling Spirit. One of the reasons that I want as much of the Word of God in my heart and in my mind as I can is because I want to give the Holy Spirit as many tools as possible to change me on a moment-by-moment basis. I mentioned to you from Colossians chapter 3, it's difficult for me to discipline my children in anger when the Spirit of God is reminding me of what His Word says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. It's difficult for my mind to go somewhere when it shouldn't be, when the Scripture has told me to mortify my members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, which means unordained affections, inordinate affections, the evil concupiscence, and all of those different things that are mentioned in Colossians chapter 3. The Word of God inside of me is empowered by the Spirit of God inside of me. And so here Paul is teaching this, that the grace of God is teaching us. Interesting, the word teaching here is not what you'd immediately think. If you're familiar with some of these words that are underlying, this is not just the idea of a teacher, but this really comes down to the idea of an adolescent teaching or even of a small child. I gave you the illustration on Sunday morning, I think it was, of teaching my son to ride his bike. And here, this is the picture of just teaching someone young, teaching them and nourishing them, helping them to learn this and grow through this as a child. My wife has taught most of our children to read, and it's a fascinating thing to me how a person can teach someone to read. That's the picture here, that they're teaching them the basics of something, and they're growing in it. When I was in real early Christian school, we had two different sections in the school. There was the learning to read, and then reading to learn, okay? And we just kind of flip-flop the words. And here's the picture here, that the grace of God has not only brought me to God in salvation, but the grace of God continues to nurture me. Teaching us, notice some of the things that he says, teaching us, and this is where, again, this right doctrine affects my application or the application to my works or my actions. It teaches us, grace teaches us to deny ungodliness, to reject anything that is apart from God, to reject anything that is anti-God. One of the things that I've heard often described about the problem with modern entertainment, as you're going to see it on TV, is that much of it teaches as normal life without God. That it just presents the idea that there is no God, or that God is never recognized, or God is never seen or experienced. This is ungodliness, or that which is apart from God, teaching us that denying ungodliness and denying worldly lust, those passions that a human may have that are outside of the design of God, worldly lust, that we should live soberly, there's that word, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly, where? In this present world. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul, that the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17, when he was praying for his apostles, he said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. We are walking in this world. Many of you who have secular jobs are going to be rubbing shoulders with people who are ungodly, who want nothing to do with God. Your responsibility is to be walking godly among them. And that is, this world is doing everything, of course, under the influence of Satan, doing everything it can to get us to stumble and to fall. We can walk godly in this present world. And grace is what enables us. Grace is what nurtures us to be able to walk through this world soberly, righteously, and godly because of the working of grace in our lives. Notice verse 13, and here is again the continuing sanctifying grace of God. looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. How often do you anticipate the return of the Lord Jesus? You know, according to what Paul is telling Titus, this ought to be on our minds a lot, almost constantly, that I should be anticipating. John concluded the book of the Revelation, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." You understand that it's grace that teaches me to be anticipating the return of the Lord Jesus? When you understand the picture that the church is the bride of Christ and we're anticipating the return of our bridegroom, we understand that in the marital sense. The happiest physical day of my life on this earth was the day that my wife walked down the aisle and I was waiting for her. And here in this picture, we should be anticipating. We should be looking for the return of the Lord Jesus. You know, anticipating the return of the Lord Jesus affects the way I go through life. My dad used to tell us that. Would you want to be doing that if the Lord Jesus returned now? Most of the things, no. That's not what I want to be doing when the Lord Jesus returns. But this grace is that which is causing me to be looking for, anticipating, and even hoping for the return of the Lord Jesus. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then here's a clause that is describing him, speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And this is a part of our doctrine. This is a part of what we should understand about our conduct. The aged men, the aged women, the young women, and the young men. That here we understand that as those who have been saved by the grace of God, those who are being sanctified by the grace of God, that we understand this about Christ, that he gave himself for us in order that he might redeem us, and that's to purchase, that he might redeem us from, as I mentioned that picture, from all iniquity, and purify or sanctify unto himself a peculiar people who are zealous of good works. These verses 11 through 14 describe really the doctrine that Paul has in mind as he is telling Titus, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The doctrine is the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. And then those of us who have received it, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, that we should be looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's the doctrine that Paul has in mind, the work of Jesus Christ, his grace on our behalf and purchasing us to himself. So to boil it down to what my dad indoctrinated into us when we were little kids. No, I belong to Jesus. No, I belong to Jesus. No, I belong to Jesus. I won't do that. I belong to Jesus. That's the doctrine. And that doctrine should, for the aged men, going back to these words in verse 2, that the aged men, because of the grace of God which has saved you, because of the grace of God which is sanctifying you, which is causing you to be living righteously and godly in this holy world or this unholy world which wants to teach you that, to be looking for the glorious appearing of our blessed hope, that particular doctrine, that the aged men should, in harmony with that, be grave, sober, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. That the aged women, understanding that Jesus Christ has purchased you through his grace, he's bought you to himself to present you holy. Then the aged women, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women, because they also have experienced the grace of God and are being taught by the grace of God, that they also would be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And then for young men who have also experienced the grace of God, for the young men also who are being taught by the grace of God, that they be sober-minded. Doctrine affects practice. If we have sound doctrine, it's going to make a big difference in the way we walk, in the way we live. Paul continues to drive home that point throughout the book of Titus. When you think of the context, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Sound doctrine made a big difference in the way these believers walked. Sound doctrine in Wayland, Missouri, Clark County, Missouri, Keokuk, Iowa, wherever you're coming from. Sound doctrine, no matter the culture in which you're living, will have an impact in the way that you live. You have to be in the Word of God. All that we know of doctrine is found in the Scripture. And so to have the right doctrine, we must be rooted in the Bible. Our conduct flows from our doctrine. Right doctrine, you'll have right conduct.